Boy, it feels like the world is going absolutely crazy around us. How do we maintain faith and sanity in the midst of a topsy-turvy world?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Yes, it is crazy out there. The world is topsy-turvy. That doesn't mean that we, as the people of God, have to be losing our minds, losing our sanity, losing our grip, losing our faith. In fact, while the scriptures tell us that everything is going to be shaken, the same scriptures tell us that the righteous will never be shaken. Welcome, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast, your voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity in the midst of a world in chaos and a church all too often in compromise. Here's the number to call, 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-348-7884. Also, if you have a question for me and you'd like to post it on YouTube, we've been answering questions from Facebook and Twitter as well as taking calls. If you have a question for me and you'd like to post it on YouTube, you can go ahead and do that as well, and we'll be grabbing some of your questions. You say, on what topics? Well, Friday I only took social media topics. I didn't take any calls, so phone lines are open. If you've got a biblical question, a theological question, a political question, a cultural question, a question that I can help you with, 866-348-7884, or go ahead and post it on YouTube, and I'll do my best to get to some of your YouTube questions as well. If you're listening on radio, think, what do I mean, YouTube? We do a live stream, a live video stream on Facebook and on YouTube, on the Ask Dr. Brown's Facebook and YouTube pages every day. And if you'd like to listen on your radio and then later tune in and watch some of the show, everything is archived on the Ask Dr. Brown YouTube channel. All right. Admittedly, I see more crazy news than most people. Why? Well, I get headlines sent to me. I'm on a couple of services in conjunction with the radio broadcast and other ministry we do that I get headlines sent to me, and my team sends me headlines. So if there's wild news out there, I'm one of the first to see it. Not only so, because of the daily radio show and because of the columns that I write on a regular basis, because of that, I'm often looking at the latest headlines, the latest news, to see what's happening in the world around us, and from there to decide and pray about what I should write about, what I should address, what we should talk about on the radio. But any of us today, because of the pervasiveness of news, because of news channels that are 24/7 on radio and TV, because of websites that are posting new headlines by the hour, because everybody's being notified by the minute as things happen, because news is popping up on our cell phones. Look, if you're an Israeli, if you live in Israel, you probably have an app on your phone whenever bombs are dropping somewhere in Israel. Terrorist attack taking place, you get notified. And because of bombings like Hamas bombings the other day, they were raining down rockets on Israel, a number of injuries. Thankfully, no one was killed in those attacks. But one of my friends said his phone was beep, 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 just buzzing all the time in Israel. It's almost like that with us here in America. Latest news, latest information. And yeah, it's information overload. And a lot of time it's bad news overload. So how do we live with our heads clear, sober-minded? You know, 1 Peter 4, an amazing verse, tells us to be sober-minded so that we can pray. Doesn't say pray that you can be sober-minded, although prayer helps with that, but rather rather be sober-minded so that you can pray. So how do we maintain that, an attitude of peace, even joy, in the midst of the storm? I get sent this headline the other day from LifeSite News. American Library Association endorses drag queen story time for libraries across U.S. I didn't make that up. There's a headline actually from a couple weeks back that one of our team members adroitly spotted. American Library Association endorses Drag Queen Storytime for libraries across U.S. How about around the world? Looking at a Drudge report, and of course Drudge is focusing on the battle between Omarosa and President Trump, and that, a lot of mud flying on all sides there. Yeah, you better believe everybody's getting dirty with that one. It's getting uglier by the moment. So that's going on. It almost makes all of America feel like one giant tabloid. You know what I'm saying? That exploitative type of news, that sensationalist type of news, it seems that's just all of America now. But then, how about this? Just looking on Drudge across the nation, 300 plus, quote, predator priests, Catholic priests, named in Pennsylvania grand jury report. Whoa, that's very sad, very ugly news. Then, right under that, driver mows down pedestrians in UK Parliament terror attack. And as this is happening, tourists are posing for selfies. Yeah, mows down pedestrians, right, very close to where we were in England just a few weeks ago with one of our friends, a grad there, was taking us around and with our eldest granddaughter and her cousin. We were right over where this took place. And immediately being branded a terrorist attack, which is unusual for UK authorities to brand it that quickly. And then in Sweden, dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens of cars set on fire by masked arsonists. And apparently in no-go zones, these are heavily immigrant Islamic zones, a lot of this taking place. There's just constant chaos. That's what it feels like. Longest war, Taliban blindsides U.S. forces with surprise, Afghan offensive, capture army base, ISIS rising, trade war rattling China leaders, cops now spying on American soil, and on and on and on it goes. Now here's the deal. There's always crazy stuff going on. There's always crazy stuff going on all around the world. We understand that. And if you take a time, say, World War II, and compare the upheaval worldwide to today, that was a more severe time. You go back to 1968 here in America, the assassinations of Dr. King and Robert F. Kennedy, and all the shaking and riots that took place in America. That was a more intense time in our nation, and in terms of social upheaval in other parts of the world as well. So on that level, the world has been crazy. I've said it many a time. Since Adam and Eve sinned, the world's been crazy. The world's been upside down. Look, you may love Donald Trump. You may hate Donald Trump. You may have loved Barack Obama or hated Barack Obama. But let's just say that our current president, our last president, were widely loved and widely hated. They were not neutral figures, okay? Yet, you can't compare Donald Trump or Barack Obama or George Bush, or Bill Clinton. You can't compare them to a crazed Nero, Caesar. You know, and that's what Christians grew up with in the Roman Empire. So the world has been a messed up world. The children of Israel living in exile in Babylon and Syria, that was rough. That was an upside down world. The children of Israel living in Egypt as slaves, that was an upside down world. And through the centuries, there's been upheaval, there's been chaos, there's been sin, there's been worldliness. So the world is messed up. I understand that. I've said it scores of times that my greatest concern is not so much the presence of darkness, but the absence of light. The question is, what about us? What about you? What about me? How do we keep our faith? How do we keep our sanity? How do we keep our spiritual composure? How do we keep an attitude of thanksgiving in the midst of the storm? In fact, bigger question, how do we live in such a way that we are not caught up with the storm, but rather can be guideposts, can be places where there's vision and hope and solidity, where there's a place of refuge? How can that be the case with our church communities? How can that be the case with our own families? How can that be the case with our own souls and our relationship with God? You know, Jesus is speaking in Luke 17 about times of upheaval that will come at the end of the age. And he said that men's hearts will be failing them for fear of the things coming on the earth. Think of that. So much dread, so much terror, so much anxiety about the future that people will literally be having heart attacks or dropping dead, men's hearts failing them for fear because of what's coming. I had read accounts with the ancient Assyrians when they were drawn near to a town or to a city, and the people knew they could not resist them. They were going to be killed. That they would go on the rooftops of their house. Remember the flat roofs in the Middle East? They would go on the rooftops and begin to scream and wail because they know their families are going to get slaughtered. Their town, their village is going to get butchered. And the Assyrians, to intimidate, would leave like a pyramid of heads, skulls, human skulls in front of the gates of a city to say, this is what happened to the people that tried to resist us or fight us. This is what we do. Think of things being so bad in the world. And just like you've had people during stock market crashes when they realize they've lost everything and maybe they've lost all the money of their investors and they can't face it and they leap out of buildings and they die. Think of hearing the news of today and it gets you so worried about tomorrow that people actually drop and have heart attacks. Jesus said, when you see those things, lift up your heads and rejoice. When you see those things, be glad because your redemption draws near. And in the same way, friends, that I've often said that the kingdom of God advancing, the gospel is bad news for the world, good news for the kingdom of God is bad news for the world. Often the bad news of the world is the reminder to us that we're just passing through. The bad news of the world is the reminder to us that we are looking elsewhere for our redemption. And we're not in this situation now, but when we get to that place of everything, complete, total collapse all around us, that's when we rejoice. That's when we lift our eyes and shout for joy because we know our Redeemer, our redemption is near. 866-348-7884. So I'm going to give you some practical tips, some practical ideas as to how to keep your faith and sanity in the midst of a crazy world. And we'll take your questions as well on a wide range of subjects. Phones are wide open. Anything you want to talk to me about, we'll take some calls. 866-348-7884. Remember, if you've got a question for me of any kind, post it on YouTube in our chat. We'll take a look there and answer some of your YouTube questions as well. We'll be right back. Stay there. From my phone. Cleansing flame,
send the fire. It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. I'm going to go to some calls shortly and some YouTube questions and comments as well, talking about preserving faith and sanity in the midst of a crazy world. Look, just a reminder, friends, I'm not on the radio primarily just as a preacher or a teacher, although we're constantly getting into the word here on the broadcast. I'm not on the radio primarily as a conservative commentator. I'm on the radio primarily as your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. That means we will be interacting with what's happening in the world around us, but doing it from a gospel kingdom-related perspective. So if we're talking politics, if we're talking culture, we're talking based on Scripture, what's a biblical perspective, if we're talking race issues, if we're talking immigration, that's what we're always trying to do, to bring things back to God's Word and then bring a perspective on the world around us. 866-34-TRUTH. And I'm just going to pull up on my phone here as soon as it comes up. I'm going to pull up some of your YouTube comments as well, and then we'll interact with them. Before I go to the phones, first thing we need to do to preserve spiritual sanity is fill our hearts and minds first with God's Word and with worship. In other words, looking up, looking to Him, getting spiritual truth, spiritual reality, God reality in our hearts and minds. Do that first, as opposed to filling our hearts and minds with the latest news. obviously. Look, think of it like this. You're trying to eat healthily. So you think, well, you know, I don't know. I'm trying to get rid of some of the bad foods. I'm having like burgers and fries all the time and, you know, potato chips and ice cream and stuff. So I got to cut back. I got to eat healthily. So what do you do? Do you say, well, tell you what, I'm going to have some ice cream first, and then if I have a little room left, I'm going to have a salad. You're not going to have much taste for a salad after that ice cream. You're not going to have a burger and fries, and after that, I'm going to have some fruit. You're not going to have much taste for fruit after that. But if instead you have a big salad and fruit, you think, you know, I don't really need that burger and fries. I don't really need that ice cream. So in the same way, why do you want to put the junk in first? Why do you want to put the bad news in first? Why do you want to put the polluting stuff in first? And then, where there's a little room left, try to get scriptures in. Try to get the word in. Try to get worship in. First things first. Now, you may have a job where you're a newscaster. So you're sharing the news. Okay, 99.999% of you are not newscasters. We understand that, right? So that's a given. Most of you, the great, 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 great majority for your job don't need to catch up on the news first. So what do we want to be what's in our hearts and minds first? I've had a habit, you know, answering emails immediately, getting up and stuff like that. Well, suddenly you're absorbed with all this other stuff. What if instead we said, okay, I'm going to first take in the Word of God. I'm going to meditate, pray, meditate on the Lord, and then get on with other things in my day. Now, you might be a mom, so you don't understand. The first thing in the morning for me is the 2-year-old crying and the 4-year-old saying, Mommy! And I understand that. I'm not saying everyone has the opportunity to just wake up in the morning and, oh, I will just bask for 2 or 3 hours in the beautiful presence of the Lord. Not everyone has the opportunity to do that. But I'm talking about where we're making choices. What are we putting in first? What are we taking in first? That is the big, big issue. 866-34-TRUTH. I'll tell you, if we start there, it would go a long way to cutting down our appetite for other stuff and then giving us a different perspective on other stuff. You follow me? When you start with the understanding that God reigns, when you start with the understanding that the Lord is King, when you start with the understanding that Jesus is working in the earth and carrying out his will in the midst of the chaos and sin, it does change your perspective, as opposed to just everything that's happening and it's just chaos out there and where is God? No, start with God, and then you'll find order in the midst of the chaos. And in that, when you look to him first and begin to worship him, Lord, I thank you that you're good. I thank you that your mercies endure forever. I thank you put breath in my lungs today. I thank you that you put a desire in my heart to serve you, Lord. I thank you for your love and compassion and faithfulness. I thank you for the blood of Jesus that cleanses me from every sin to this moment. You begin to thank him and worship him. It changes your attitude and mindset from one of complaining and grumbling and depression and hopelessness to one of gratitude and expectation. All right, let's go to the phones, and then we'll go to some YouTube questions. We start in Florida with David. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you, Dr. Brown. It's a pleasure. I've been a big fan for a long time, and so I wanted to call in today. I'm a worship artist, and so I'm not really in the political sphere of things, but just recently with everything going on, I just feel like I'm kind of it's just craziness of with everything going on, like you were saying. I'm just wondering, like, as leaders in the faith community, what would you recommend to leaders that, as we see, like, some of these social media platforms silencing Christians, silencing conservatives, and we know what the end of the story is. We know that God is in control. We know that, you know, God reigns. We know that the end of the story, but while we're in the middle of that story and we see these things, you know, going against Christians, what should our, how do we defend ourselves in a godly way against, you know, being silenced? And
Yes,
so shut down.
It's a great question, David, and I appreciate you asking it, and thank you for the good word as well. What we must be as spiritual realists. In other words, if we are just worshiping the Lord, and the let's say there's a famine and drought outside, and we say, let's just worship the Lord, God's good, let's just praise the Lord. Okay, we want to do that, but we also want to know, okay, people are dying out there, how can we help? My family has no food, and is there anything we can do? You would expect, say, a local congregation, they come together, there's chaos in the community, and they come together, and the pastor and the elders are there, and they say, everything's going crazy, what do we do? You wouldn't expect the pastor to say, well, let's just worship the Lord. We'll just have a good time worshiping. Or, tell you what, let me give you my favorite gospel teaching. You'd expect the pastor or the elders to say, yeah, it's absolutely crazy out there. Let's get our hearts on the Lord. Let's pray. Let's look to Him. And then let's get some practical strategies, right? So what you do, David, as a worship leader, worship artist, is very important because you're pointing people to the Lord. But can you write songs that address what's happening around us? And right now, I just had to put you on hold because we were getting some feedback. So I'm going to just be speaking to you. You won't be able to speak back to me just for a moment because of our connection there. But what if you wrote songs that inspired change around you? Or you wrote songs that help people keep an attitude of faith and thanksgiving when the world's going crazy around them? Or you wrote songs that encourage people to speak, not be ashamed of the gospel. So this is how we as God's people have an answer for the world. It's not a worldly answer, right? But it's a spiritual answer. Yet it's an actual answer. So the one extreme is just we're kind of losing our minds. Like, oh my God, this is crazy. What are we going to do? The other extreme is we ignore what's happening around us. So no, you don't have to get caught up with partisan politics. And as a worship leader, you don't have to write new songs about, you know, Donald Trump versus the secular media, the fake news. You know, you don't have to do that. But maybe the Lord will give you wisdom to put some things out there, or to take some of the material that you have. And I'm just speaking to you as a worship leader. Take some of the material that you have and say, hey, you know, when you're feeling fearful and lots of anxiety, I think this song the Lord gave me a few years ago is just the thing to put on or to sing along to, and it'll get you looking up to the Lord. So I'd say what you do is you meet with the Lord, pastors, shepherds, worship leaders, Sunday school teachers, godly parents, right? You look at the world around you. You see what, you close your eyes, look around, see the world around you, see what's happening, and say, okay, Lord, how do we address this? How do we make a difference in the midst of this world? And God will give you wisdom. By the way, David, I have a book coming out in January called The Power of Music, God's Call to Change the World, One Song at a Time. I just really felt to write it to urge and encourage worship leaders, songwriters, lyricists, others, that music can be used not only to deepen our theology and our understanding of God, which we need to do more and more, but also to speak to the world and to call us to speak to the world. So we'll let you know. It's coming out in January. But David, thank you, sir, for the call. Much appreciated. 866-34-TRUTH. Let me answer Jack's question on YouTube just quickly. In fact, I answered it a week or two ago about the quote from Isaiah 28 and 1 Corinthians 14, where Paul talks about tongues in a negative way, foreign languages in a negative way, that tongues are a sign not for believers but for unbelievers. And he quotes Isaiah 28, with men of strange tongues will I speak to you. What that's saying is, tongues being a gift from God, something that Paul said is good, that we shouldn't forbid, that he wished everyone spoke in tongues but even more prophesied, that he said he did more than any of the Corinthians, and he said we edify ourselves and we speak mysteries in the Spirit to God. It's a good thing, but if it's misused, in other words, to speak in tongues around unbelievers, that's just like Isaiah 28. That is now a word of judgment. That is now something negative. That now, those tongues are telling someone you're on the outside, you don't understand, as opposed to giving them a message they can hear and come in. That's why he quotes it. Not to say that tongues are negative, God forbid. Gift from God. A wonderful, beautiful gift from God. But when misused, just a negative sign of judgment to the unbeliever. All right, we'll be right back. Stay here.
we want, for fire we please.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I'm going to tell you the truth, friends. Jesus is Lord on a rainy day and a sunny day. Jesus is Lord on a bad day and a good day. Jesus is Lord when we have a president we like and when we have a president we don't like. Jesus is Lord in times of freedom and in times of persecution. Jesus is Lord. That is more fixed than the sun, moon, and stars. That is more reliable than the ground you are standing on, which means that however crazy this world is, we don't have to go crazy with it. Welcome, friends, to The Line of Fire. 866-348-7884 is the number to call. There are a bunch of comments and questions on YouTube I'm going to respond to. I'm going to take your calls as well. I answered questions on Facebook and on Twitter on Friday, so we're opening the phones for any kind of question you have whatsoever. If I can help you with it, give me a call, 866-348-7884. But first, this idea of maintaining faith, sanity, confidence in a crazy world. I hate seeing bad things happen just like you two. You do. I hate seeing tragedies. I hate seeing the world go in the wrong direction. I hate seeing nations make wrong decisions. And yet as I see many of those things happening, no, it doesn't tell me Jesus is coming today or tomorrow, all right? Because we've had calamity and hardship and crazy times over the centuries. And there are certain things about the world today far better than they've ever been, and other things about the world today far worse than they've ever been. We have all kinds of extremes present all around us. And there's some areas where we've made a lot of progress, morally and socially, and other areas where we've been terribly regressing morally and socially, and often a mix. That's the way it is in this world. But if we will start by filling our head and our heart with God's truth, if we will wash our minds and hearts with the Word of God, if we will meditate on Scripture, if we'll have the Word in front of us, listen to it as you're driving in your car, have verses out in different places that you repeat and speak out. When you're able, have worship music on around you that brings a certain atmosphere. Then come from that into the reality of the pain of the world around us. Come from Philippians 4, 6 through 8, which first tells us not to be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer and supplication to make our requests known to God. And then the peace of God will fill our heart, guard our hearts and minds. It transcends understanding. So we pray with thanksgiving, and then we make everything known to God. How many times have you had this happen? That there's a lot of stuff on your mind, a lot of problems, a lot of genuine issues. I mean, real problems. And you go to the Lord and you say, Lord, I'm just weighed down with this. Lord, we're going to lose our business in the next week unless something happens. And that means we're going to lose our home. And God, you know, this relative, they're in the hospital and they're getting worse. And a kid just got kicked out of school. And we don't know which way to turn. I mean, real problems, right? And you go to the Lord and you lay out everything and you share your heart. And when you're done praying, you feel lighter, you feel different, you feel hope, you even feel some joy. But nothing around you changed. Have you had that happen? Nothing around you actually changed. What happened is you gave everything to the Lord. And then he gave you that sense of assurance that he's going to be with you in the midst of the storm. And with that, we can handle anything. Look, I've said it many times. I would far rather have the whole world against me and God for me than the whole world for me and God against me. And I would rather have bigger challenges with bigger promises than lesser challenges with lesser promises. I believe God. And another thing you can do to encourage yourself is testify. Share with others the times God came through for you in the past. Because most of us have had situations where it looked like it was all over, and our minds were telling us it was all over, and the devil was certainly telling us it was all over, and here we are. In other words, it wasn't all over because we're still here. the lies were lies, or the threats were exaggerated. So you testify. You write it down. You journal it. You go back to your journal. You remind yourself of these things, about the faithfulness of God. You share it with others. You'd be amazed how it changes the atmosphere around you. Let me answer a few YouTube questions, and then I'm going to go to your calls. Let's see here. Prasanna, there's no such thing as born in sin, according to me. Is that correct? No, I believe, according to Scripture, seems stated very clearly that we are born in sin, meaning we are born to a fallen race. Just like we are born to all physically die, we are born with spiritual death. And because of that, it is inevitable that when we begin to make choices, conscious choices, that they will be mixed with sin or dominated by sin. And that's why we need a redeemer. Yes, there's good in us because of the image of God. There's a recognition of the difference between good and bad. And there's something within us from God that helps us not just completely self-destruct, and yet we are fallen and therefore in need of a redeemer. Sarah, Matthew chapter 24, I heard someone say that these events of the end times were supposed to happen during the disciples' lifetime. How do we explain this? I believe that there are clearly events that were to take place in the disciples' lifetime with the destruction of the temple, and other events that are clearly to take place at the end of the age. Why is that? Well, the disciples asked Jesus a threefold question as if it was all one. He was talking about the coming destruction of the temple. And they said, Lord, what will be the sign of your coming? When will these things happen? When will the temple be destroyed? What will be the sign of your coming, the end of the age? So they asked the question as if they're all one, whereas the return of the Lord and the end of the age are different than the destruction of the temple. So he talks about the destruction of the temple. Kind of look at it like this, that the answers, I'm interweaving my fingers for those that are listening. The answers are like that there's overlap. There's overlap between them. And if you read Luke 21 and compare that to Matthew 24 and Mark 13, you'll see in Luke 21, there seems to be more of a demarcation of this is for this immediate age and this is for the future. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to the phones, and we'll go to Ian in California. Welcome, sir, to the Line of Fire.
Hello, sir. Thank you for taking my call.
You bet.
This brief.
Yeah.
One of the things that I think is a big struggle in today's society, and I'm sure all throughout history, is having to deal with all the different sects of Christianity, and with all the different heresies and Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses preaching. Mm-hmm. How do we avoid the pitfalls of work salvation when there's a lot of scriptures that they'll use to support it? And even myself, when I read, say, the Sermon on the Mount, for example, it can seem like Christ is preaching sort of work salvation by saying, you know, gouge out your eye if it causes you to sin. That way you don't go to hell. And he told the rich young ruler to keep the commands if he wanted to have eternal life.
Yep.
And then so when he says, you know, the fool hears his words and doesn't do them, and it's like building your house on sand, and when the storms come, it collapses. Is he talking about salvation, or is he talking about just rewards in heaven?
Yeah, I don't read those passages as far as rewards in heaven. I do read them as far as salvation. But you're right. You have different cults teaching a salvation by works, you know, Jehovah's Witnesses in a strong way. However they may deny it, it ultimately comes down to that, whereas we teach and believe salvation by grace. So what some people do, Ian, is just they cut out the words of Jesus. They say, well, that was just for the Jews at that time, and that avoids the problem. But then you have many exhortations through the letters about those who don't live like this, those who live unholy lives, those who don't live according to these precepts will not inherit the kingdom of God, and words of judgment about the wrath of God coming. So what we do is this. We come to a place of absolute assurance through prayer, through asking for God's insight and help, and through meditation on Scripture. We come to a place of absolute assurance by focusing on Jesus and the cross, that we're saved by what he did, that he is the author and finisher of our salvation, that we're saved by grace through faith, not by our works, that he is the one that we lean on and rely on, that he began the good work, will bring it to completion. That we focus on that until it dominates our hearts and minds. Now we recognize we are called to obedience. Now we recognize, as redeemed people, helped by God, we are called to obedience. And what he's talking about in the Sermon on the Mount is obviously a call for radical obedience in many different ways, but it's empowered by him and with his help. And it, the issue is not falling short. The issue is willful rebellion. If I willfully rebel, I should walk in fear. If I willfully rebel, I should not have any confidence right then, any assurance right then. I should be in fear. However, if I want to please the Lord, but I recognize I fall short, if I want to please the Lord and recognize that there are more fleshly issues in my life than I like, have any confidence then, any assurance right then. Okay, just heard something playing back in my ear. Sorry about that. In any case, what I want to do then is just ask the Lord for more grace and be more diligent in seeking his face, but I still want to rely on his grace from first to last. I want to say when I start the day, Lord, you're at work in my life. It's your spirit work in my life. Lord, I rely on your goodness and your grace and your forgiveness. When I do that, that's not going to create a license for sin or enhance a desire for sin. Instead, that is going to deepen my desire to please the Lord. So the issue is willful rebellion. The fool casts God's word aside. The person who loves the Lord takes them and says, Lord, I want to live by this, and I recognize I'm falling short in this area or that, so grant me the grace to please you more fully. But that's done as a child loved by a father. When I start with that foundation, then the calls are invitations to go deeper with warnings not to play games. As opposed to, you know, if I don't go across this tightrope perfectly, I'm going to fall into an endless abyss. That would be the works mentality, and that's totally contrary to the gospel of grace.
Right on. Thanks. And I think I'm on the same page as you. My just final question would be, how would we criticize Mormons, or how would we kind of give them constructive criticism? I don't mean critical, but, you know, when John 15:10, I'm sure you know that he says, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. And that sounds like contingent. That's a condition for salvation. So what would we say to Mormons when they teach, well, we're saved by grace? They also agree with that, but they believe we also have to have repentance and works in order to remain saved.
I would just say I got to jump in that those things, repentance and works, are the fruit of our salvation. Those are the proof of our salvation, not the means of our salvation. And you'd say, well, we do love the Lord, and we do. That is the proof. The fact that we're following Jesus is the proof that we love him and that he loves us and is working us. We would agree that the person that says, I love Jesus, and is a serial adulterer and murderer is lying. All right, we'll be right back. Thanks for the call.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey friends, check out my latest article, Do Christians Really Want Pablum? Posted on stream.org, posted on the Ask Dr. Brown website, Do Christians Really Want Pablum? I believe that there are plenty of believers that are hungry and thirsty and don't want to be spoon-fed baby food. I believe there are many that don't want to hear a lullaby, they want to hear an alarm. I believe there are many that want their pastors and leaders to address the culture around them in a constructive way with the gospel. 866-34-TRUTH. Over on YouTube, Jackass, I have a question about the prophecy of Enoch that's mentioned in Jude 1:14. Where do we know about it in the Old Testament or other place out of the Bible? We know it from the book of Enoch. It's in the book of Enoch. That's where we know it from. And there are other writings that are quoted in the Bible that have not been preserved, like the book of Yashar, for example, that has not been preserved. He said, no, I saw it on the internet. That's not the real original book of Yashar, or Joshua, as you'll see it in English. The same way Paul quotes from pagan poets in Acts chapter 17. So these things are quoted. And the book of Enoch was widely revered in the early Jewish and Christian world, and hence was quoted by Jude. Janie, why do many people teach that the tribulation period is the wrath of God? My understanding is that the day of Yahweh, or the day of the Lord, is the wrath of God, and these are separate events. Yeah, some just understand the day of the Lord being an extended period. So the day of the Lord could be a period of 24 hours, or it could be a period of weeks or months or years, where God's anger and wrath are being poured out. Hence, some associate the tribulation with the day of the Lord. And some say, no, no, it's only the tail end of the tribulation that's actually the day of the Lord. And others have a different view of it. But that would be why some understand it in that way. And let's see. What are my thoughts on Samson Raphael Hirsch's commentary in the Old Testament? This is from Elijah. My grandfather got this commentary since he interacted with Jews as his child psychologist. Oh, Hirsch was a brilliant German Orthodox rabbi, and great ethical insights, great moral insights, great spiritual insights from a Jewish perspective. So worth reading and looking at for that purpose, but not where you'll find insight in terms of Jesus being the Messiah or other things that we would see and understand with our perspective. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go over to New Zealand. George, how are you doing today?
Hello, Dr. Brown. I'm doing very well.
Great.
Thank you for your show, actually. Very nice, very comforting. It's very nice to hear the words being talked about, even from New Zealand.
Well, you're very welcome, sir.
I would like to ask a question that's been troubling, and it's been a topic of discussion lately. Mm-hmm. Is it possible for the gifts of the Holy Spirit to manifest in unrighteous people? Like, is it possible to genuinely prophesy and speak in tongues if you live in sin, or if you are unrighteous, or even if your heart is not with God either?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so
I think Balaam is an example of this.
Yes.
Some people mention Balaam. Some people say the fruits, the callings are without repentance. The gifts mm-hmm. of callings are without repentance and misuse. You know, this mistranslation or King James.
Yeah, let me give you some some thoughts on that. All right. Number one, we do have examples of God choosing to speak through a pagan like Balaam in Numbers 22-24, or you have examples where Saul, when he was trying to kill David, the Spirit came on him and he prophesied. So we know that God can speak through anyone. John 11, the high priest Caiaphas, who wants to take Jesus down, rightly prophesies that it's necessary for him to die for the nation rather than the whole people perish. So we know that God can do that if he chooses. Obviously, we all agree with that. But can an ungodly person be used with gifts of healing? Can an ungodly person speak in genuine tongues or give genuine prophetic words outside of these types of exceptions? So obviously, if they don't know the Lord at all, unless the Lord chose to speak through them like he spoke through Balaam, then no, these would be counterfeits, or they would just be the people making things up, or you know, some magician trying to make it look like it's a real healing or miracle. So if they don't know the Lord, they never knew the Lord, and they're living in sin, no, the Holy Spirit will not be working through them. God works in a relational way in us and through us. But the verse that you mentioned, Romans 11:29, for the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable, that it's talking initially in terms of God's calling on Israel. But think of Samson in Judges, the 16th chapter. George, he sleeps with a Philistine prostitute, and the Philistines surround where he is in the middle of the night, and he wakes up in the middle of the night and carries off the city gates. In other words, the strength was still there, even though he was in sin, because the covenant with it was in his hair. As long as he had long hair, God was not going to take the strength away. So there are some who believe that if God genuinely gave you a gift of healing or the gift of prophecy or the gift of tongues, and you fell away and were in sin, that the gifts could still potentially operate in you and through you, which would then explain Matthew 7, where many come to Jesus on that day saying, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name and in your name drive out many demons and perform miracles? And he'll say, I never knew you. Some believe he means that's just a formula of excommunication in the Jewish words used where I never knew you. Others say, no, he never knew them. They were never ever with the Lord. If it's the former, then that would explain it, that they once knew him and they were gifted in these ways and now they walked away in sin and rebellion, but were still operating in the miraculous, therefore in serious deception. So it could be possible in those circumstances, sir.
So people can manifest genuine gifts of the Holy Spirit and then be totally out of the will of God, and God will tell them at the end, I never knew you. Apart from me, I never knew you.
It seems to be a genuine possibility. Again, those words, I never knew you, were used in the Judaism of that time as an excommunication formula. So even though there had been relationship, that was a final way of saying away. But look, here's just something to consider, George. As much as it's very troubling for me to think of this possibility that I just presented to you, and as much as I know in my own life, I can't operate spiritually if something's wrong. You know what I'm saying? If you said, Dr. Brown, please come to the hospital. My uncle just got in a car wreck, and I understand you're nearby. Could you come and pray for him? Well, if I was in the middle of some sinful activity, you better believe I'd not be able to pray in faith. I'd need to repent, and Father, forgive me, wash me, cleanse me, and before I could do something. So it's scary to think that someone could potentially operate in a spiritual gift and yet be distanced from God. But what if they're just compromised a little? What if they're just getting a little too friendly with someone? What if they're not handling the ministry finances with total integrity? In other words, at what point does the Spirit withdraw? At what point does God stop working through a person? So that's a question to ask, that maybe people can live kind of a double life and the gift operates because it's a gift and it's not based on their godliness and their performance. But that's a terrifying prospect, sir, because the judgment on those individuals will be very intense. That's the best as I understand it scripturally and experientially. I hope that helps.
Thank you very much.
You are very welcome, sir. God bless you all the way over in New Zealand. And let's see. Can I get to some more Facebook questions? Let's see here. Emmanuel, are there any verses that say that God doesn't get mad at us anymore? Not that I know of. I know people like to say it, but not that I know of. He doesn't lose his temper because he's not out of control. Whatever he does is perfect. But Ephesians 4 urges us not to grieve the Spirit. So does God get grieved with us sometimes? Yes. Look in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, where Jesus rebukes five of the seven churches in Asia Minor. And he says in Revelation 3:19, as many as I love, I rebuke and discipline. Now, you might say that he never gets angry with us in a way of pouring out judgment on us or destruction on us. In other words, his wrath is not for us. Yes, his wrath is not for us. And when the psalmist prayed, Lord, don't rebuke me in your anger, meaning, okay, if you're going to rebuke me, just don't get really mad at me. So, you know, we could debate the levels, but let's say this. Are there verses that say that God never gets displeased with us? No. Are there verses that say God will never discipline us? No, as believers. Are there verses that say that we will never be in a way where God is not happy with us? No, of course not. But I heard that he always sees me as perfect and is always so happy with me. Well, that's not true. He sees you as his child. How's that? He sees you as his beloved child. He sees you as someone washed in the blood of Jesus who belongs to him. He sees you as the one in whom he set his affection. He sees you as utterly precious to the point that he would send his son again for us if he had to. I mean, that's the depth of his love. And yet because he loves us so much, sometimes he's displeased. And sometimes he rebukes us in his love. But we are not under the wrath of God. That is for the world, for the unsaved. But we can be under his loving discipline and judgment, but it's all for our good as we humble ourselves and respond. All right, friends, closing this up. Out of time. We'll be back with you tomorrow. We'll open up the phone lines as well. Whole lot to talk about. Keep putting first things first. Major on the majors, friend, and you'll walk in faith, hope, and confidence in the midst of the storm. God bless.